Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Let's listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking with, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here and get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." This is the word of the Lord. Water is a pretty amazing substance. Men, you are about 58% water. Women, you are about 48% water. We are kind of giant water balloons. We would not be here without water. Your brain is 80% water. Your muscles are 75% water. Your blood is 85% water. Most of what makes you possible is water. In fact, where there is no water, there is very little life. In deserts like the Gobi and the Atacama, in places where it doesn't rain, there is no living thing, no plants, no insects, no animals. Water is incredibly necessary for life. And water is incredibly necessary for your life. You go through 2 cups a day, just your skin just evaporates from you. 4 cups a day through breathing. 1 to 2 liters a day through cellular cleaning, urine. Thirsty yet? I am. Never mind sweat. And the average person apparently sweats 0.2 liters a day, although if you're exercising hard, you can sweat up to a liter and a half an hour. Alberto Salazar, when he was running the Boston Marathon, training for the Olympic Marathon, was sweating 4 liters an hour, which is crazy because your body can only absorb between half a liter and a liter an hour. So you can lose it way faster than your body can put it in, which can get you into trouble. Man, I really should have brought some water up here. Didn't think through that one. This is a story about water, and this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, because water is something so close and so personal and so integral for every single one of us. And it is something we can all understand, because we all understand what it's like to thirst. We think about the time you've been most thirsty. Mine was backpacking, and we packed some water and it wasn't near enough, and couldn't get any water till we got back to the trailhead in the car and had miles to hike with no water. And you just start fixating on it. Like, there's nothing you wouldn't, probably besides not breathing, there's nothing you'd want more than a tall, cool glass of water. And this story is so poignant because Jesus is in exactly that spot, right? Israel, the Middle East, is a lot like California. It's hot, it's dry. This is the middle of the day. He's come to a well, and I love that this is Jacob's well. That's why I picked that Old Testament reading that you read, where it's one of the most beautiful readings. Isaiah talks about how he's prophesying for God and saying God's going to cause streams of water to flow forth in the desert. And he's going to do this through Jacob. And where are we sitting in the story? Jacob's well. There's some really amazing fulfillment to that prophecy in this. But Jesus shows up at this well. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. He is thirsty. And he asks this Samaritan woman for a drink. You know the story. What you might not know is, in our context, that's not that weird. You go to a well. This person has the ability to pull water out of it with their bucket and rope that they brought. You'd ask him for a drink. But in that context, this was truly shocking. Because if you were going to make a hierarchy of important people in Palestine, this woman would probably be the one at the very bottom. Jewish men at the time thought they were better than everybody else because they were God's chosen people. They were children of Abraham, and they had the truth. They kind of looked down on everyone else, the Gentiles, and especially women, and especially the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were a group of people, when the Assyrians came and invaded the northern kingdoms, they kind of hauled everybody off and played fruit basket upset with the people that were left, so you wouldn't have an uprising in any given place. And the Samaritans were a group of people who were kind of mixed races, who had been, some of them, imported, and they weren't true Israelites, and they had these weird, heretical ideas about God. And so Jews, actually, if they would not even say the word Samaritan, and if they did, they spit after they said it because they wanted even that taste out of their mouth. Kind of over the top, right? Like, who does that? But that's how people viewed Samaritans. And Jewish men also never talked to women. You only talked to your wife, and you only did that in the home, because women were also somewhat subhuman. They weren't actually considered, never mind equal, but they weren't considered worth talking to. Kind of, how much time do you spend talking to your donkey? Unless you're Balaam. Women were not, this is something absolutely weird. Jesus sits down and asks this woman for a drink. And not only is she a Samaritan, and not only is she a woman, but she's also probably the most rejected woman in Palestine. I actually think we miscast this story a little bit, because we kind of look at it like, well, she got divorced 5 times, what a floozy. In the cultural context, women could not divorce men. That only went one way. Men divorced women. If this woman has been divorced 5 times, why? It's because nobody wants her. She keeps getting the message over and over and over that she is not worth it, that she's not valuable, that she's not desirable. She doesn't have kids, obviously, or she'd be with them. This poor woman has been rejected over and over and over, and encounters Jesus in the middle of the day at a well. I don't think this is an accident. He asks her for a drink. She's surprised. And then Jesus says, I love this, if you only knew the gift God has for you. If you walk out of here with one thing today, I want it to be that. Think about that sentence, that thought. Think about Jesus walking in here and sitting down next to you and saying, if you only knew the gift God has for you. Man, what would that change about your life? Jesus says, if you knew the gift God has for you, instead of just getting water for me, you'd ask me for that gift, right? He says, I have living water that I want to give you. God wants to give us that which we are thirsting for most. On our soul level, the way God has created us, we all have deep thirst. We have these needs. We need to know that we're loved, that we're valuable, that we belong, that we have a difference and a purpose, something to do. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you, you'd ask him for living water and he would pour it out in ways you couldn't possibly imagine. I love it. A spring bubbling up into a river. This story just amazes me. Jesus offers her this, and she says, I want it. And the thing she thinks about most is, I'm tired of hauling water. It's hard work. I'd rather not do this. So can we get out of this? And he's like, oh, poor woman. That's not what you're thirsty for most. Well, your greatest need in life is not getting out of your trip to the well. And he starts taking it closer to home, right? Bring your husband. Oh, now we might be getting a little closer to your greatest need, your deepest wound. This woman's deepest wound is that she feels like she's not valuable and she's not wanted. And when Jesus is offering water of life, he's offering to give her that which she most needs. And we're starting to get a lot closer to that when we start talking about her role and her place and her value. Jesus prophetically revealing to her that he knows her situation, what she's been struggling with, but the wounds from her history. It cracks me up that the first thing she does is going to who's right, right? Like, oh, you're a prophet. Tell me my side's right. Again, the thing you're most thirsty for is not being right, I promise. Being right is never going to fill you with living water and a spring bubbling over to the people around you. And Jesus knows that. That's what he tells her. He's like, that's not what it's about. It's not about Gerizim or Jerusalem. It's about spirit and truth and worshiping God with all that we are, with our breath, with our life, with this actuality of everything that is. And then Jesus reveals to her that he is Messiah, right? This is John chapter 4. This is the first time anybody gets to see that. Jesus had 12 Jewish guys following around everywhere he goes so far, and none of them have heard that he is the Messiah. Who's the first person Jesus reveals this to? A Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and isn't currently married to the person she's living with. Non-approved social relationship. Sometimes we think that we need to get our lives together before God can use us, before we get a picture of who God is. Sometimes we think that we've got to get stuff straightened out and fully functioning and put in its place. What does this story say to that? This is the gospel. This is so beautiful that God comes down here to us and probably finds the person at the very bottom of the social structure and the totem pole and takes that person and says, here I am. And that term, we kind of miss it in English as well, where he says, believe me, dear woman. That dear woman term is this beloved daughter. Believe me, dear one. You are loved. I, your God, am offering you springs of living water that are beyond anything you could possibly imagine. And the follow-up to this is amazing, right? You know this story. The disciples come back with all the people from the town, right? Wrong. The disciples come back to Jesus by themselves with bread, barely having gotten out of that dirty, smelly, stinky Samaritan town with their purity intact. On the other hand, the woman, as soon as Jesus reveals this to her, she heads into town And says what? Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people come streaming out of the village back to meet Jesus. So if I'm Jesus, I'm getting this team of 12 guys together, and I'm like, okay, guys, we're going to go out and we're going to tell everybody about the gospel, that God is for us. We're going to get people to connect and to love and show them this new way of life. And you guys can go out and invite people into this. And they go into town, and they come back with bread. The woman goes into town and comes back with the town. The entire town comes streaming back out to Jesus. A little bit of a teachable moment back at the ranch. Jesus says to his disciples, after they're like, did someone bring him food while we were gone? And Jesus says, no, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, proclaiming this gospel. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ripe. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? Jesus is inviting his disciples into seeing every single one of those Samaritans is a valuable human being who God loves just as much as he loves them. Of seeing their role in this as being incredible participants in this cycle of harvest, of planting and reaping. We're entering into the harvest here, and I was thinking about it. I went running this morning out through some of the tomato fields. Half of them are harvested, half of them aren't. It's so amazing. My wife thinks I talk about this way too much, so I apologize. But I am just in awe of this incredible bounty of life that we're surrounded with here. There's people who go out and put seeds in the ground, and those seeds grow. They don't make them grow. The seeds just do. It's life. And this life overflows into this incredible harvest of food that enriches our tables, that keeps us alive. It's amazing, and we participate in that. We do get to put the seeds in the ground and harvest them, and you and I go to the supermarket and buy them, and oh look, it's a nice tomato. Came from a block that way, via San Francisco, and whatever happens, I'm not sure the exact process, but it's incredible. And Jesus is inviting us into this. We get to be not just planters and harvesters of tomatoes, but planters and harvesters of the gospel and grace of God in the lives of the people around us. What an invitation. If you knew the gift God has for you, you would ask, and he would pour out living water in you that would overflow into a fountain of life for everyone around you. I love the last sentence in this whole story. The people from the town come back out, and they say, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. This is what we're doing here. We have been invited into this living water. We've been invited into being conduits for it, for the world around us, for our neighbors, for our kids, for our spouses, for our coworkers. God longs to pour this living water out in us. And God longs to pour this living water out through us. Here's some amazing news from this. All this woman needed was to go and tell her friends and family, come and meet a guy. She didn't have to have it all figured out. She didn't have to have her whole life straightened out and lined up and all of her sins taken care of and everything in place. All she needed was an experience with Jesus. That's all we need. That's all you need to be able to be this conduit of living water in the world is an experience with Jesus. You don't have to have been to seminary. You don't have to have taken the class. You don't have to have been baptized in the right confession. You just need Jesus. You just need an experience with him, and you can go out and say, come and meet a man who's given me so much more than I could ever have imagined. This gospel invitation is so open. It is very much what Isaiah, I want to close with the Isaiah text because I think this is what God was seeking to do then. I think that's what God was doing through Jesus, and I think it's what God wants to do in us now. Listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. That's you. The Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. This is what our God is up to in our world. This is gospel. This is good, good news. God isn't waiting for us to get our act together. He is coming and meeting us beside our barren and dusty wells and leaving us with a gift far more than we could ever imagine. Would you stand with me as we sing Amazing Grace? Number 422. 422, sorry.